Well, Shabbat Shalom. We're glad you could join us tonight here at Shalom Shalom Messianic Congregation. I'm the lead teacher here. We have been meeting and fellowshipping, teaching the Jewish roots of the Christian faith from the Word of God and taking the gospel back to the people and land from whence it came. Now for 23 years, this congregation has been in existence since September of 1999. We started this congregation during Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. I didn't start it. The Lord put it on the heart of Zola Levin and myself to start this congregation because, quite frankly, back then and even more so now, there's just not many churches and fellowships that teach and abide in sound doctrine. And biblical integrity and discernment in the church, sadly, is a lost art. It is rare as the cuckoo bird now. So that's why we're here. That's why we're doing what we're doing, because God called us to do this. I recently answered an email from a fellow minister I've known for years, and he seems to have issues with what we do over there. Isn't that crazy? I mean, a born-again Bible-believing Christians have issues with what we're doing over there. If they'd only read their Bibles and obey it, they would see that Romans 1:16 lays out the divine order of evangelism given under the Great Commission. Anyway, he's saying, well, do you know about this ministry or that ministry? What about all these other ministries? I said, well, we work with one ministry in particular, Sar El Tours, and Samuel Shmazda, who provides our Bibles. But I don't have time to go over there and shop different ministries and align themselves with them, because we are not led to do that, number one. Number two, I lead this ministry under the headship of Jesus Christ. I don't need validation from other ministries here or over there. I'm just being frank with you. My calling comes from God, and that started April 15th, 1984, around midnight, when this vile, wicked, dope-smoking, God-hating atheist met the Lord Jesus Christ in his supernatural glory and called me and said, identified himself as a Shekinah glory shown in that room, one of the rare nights in my 4 years of drug addiction that I wasn't high, and said, I'm the Lord Jesus Christ, the God who exists, the one you've blasphemed and persecuted all this time, and I am calling you to tell my people I'm coming soon. Well, for about 15 years after that, roughly speaking, I always thought that meant, well, just tell the church, preach the second coming, which, yeah, that's part of it. But when I was in Israel in one of my early outreaches, and I was reading in the book of Isaiah about proclaiming the good news to Israel, that the Holy Spirit brought to my remembrance that night, and I was doing that very thing in Israel. So the Lord's word literally came to pass. The commission is to tell his people he is coming soon. His people, referring to the Jewish people, that he is coming soon within the context of sharing HaBesser HaShel Yeshua HaMashiach with them, Hebrew for the gospel according to Jesus the Messiah. So folks, we started these outreaches in 23 years ago. I was going to Israel as a Bible teacher with Zola Levitt Tours. Zola was there, and then as I went over there three times, I found myself more and more wanting to share the gospel with the Jewish people. So I bought tracts and did New Testaments in Hebrew. And then I realized that I need to be doing this instead of just going over there and teaching pilgrims that travel. There's nothing wrong with that, but the Lord was moving me on from that. And so we did. We went on our first outreach in the year 2000, the Jewish people were overwhelmingly receptive. And in fact, we did a statistical graph on how many people are open to the gospel in Israel among the Jewish people. Eric Timothy Oler went with me several times. He's sitting over here. He actually did a graph while we were over there. Remember that? And he's brilliant with that kind of stuff. And he was able to statistically ascertain that on average, over 98% of the Israelis that we witness to and share the gospel with are open to receiving a tract and a Bible or a tract. That's amazing. Well, but going back to 2000, I came back. Zola Levitt called me and said, well, how'd it go over there? And when I told him, he was absolutely blown away. And he said, I thought for sure you would get run out of places, even stoned and throwing stones. And he said, this is amazing. He said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to start a fund for you and those you choose to take with you on these outreach, and we're going to call it To the Jew First. Obviously named after Romans 1:16. So I started this because the Lord Jesus directly called me to do it. It didn't start with Zola per se, but he certainly had helped it. But I was doing this before ZLM got on board. Because why? Goes back to April 15th, 1984. That's April 15th, an interesting date. That was the day the Titanic sunk. And this brother here, his birthday is on April 15th. Tax day was on April 15th. They changed it to April 18th. But it will be forever known to me as the day that I received life from the spiritually, where I was spiritually dead. And so this calling of what we do in Israel really started close to 40 years ago. It'll be 39 years this year. And we are a Messianic congregation here. Shalom, shalom. We meet every Friday evening, every Shabbat at 6 p.m. here at Northwest Bible Church in the Christian Life Center building, third floor, room 301. The church is located at 8505 Douglas Avenue, Dallas, Texas, zip 75231. Folks, our new Search the Scriptures winter, that's the wrong edition. Let's see here. Winter, Spring 2023 edition is out. If you'll notice here, it says 36-0. That's the lead story. Well, what does that mean? What are you playing, baseball or something, or basketball? No. The last outreach we did in October, and we're not trying to do this, okay? We witnessed to 36 people consecutively, mostly Jews, some Arabs, and 36 consecutively, most of them received a Bible and tracts. I think only two just received tracts, but the point is, no rejections. Now, this has happened before. A couple years back, the first, I call it a pitching a perfect outreach. The perfect outreach we did was in 2015 in June, and then 2018 and 19, we had three outreaches that were consecutively perfect. We went 91-0 without a rejection or someone not receiving it. And we don't hold anything back. In love and in humility, we just share with them the gospel, that we're sinners, that we need to do teshuvah and trust in the Messiah for His salvation. And because we do that, the Lord gives us favor with the Jewish people, and we appreciate that. So our newsletter here is called Search the Scriptures, and if you would like it, you can go to our website at searchthescripturesonline.org and sign up for our newsletter, and you will be able to get the latest update of our gospel ministry in Israel. But the Jewish Messiah said that we are to go to His people, Am Segulah, the chosen people, with the good news of salvation. And that is what we seek to do without any apology. We do it because we love our Messiah, and we love the chosen people who gave us Jesus the Messiah, gave us the Scriptures, gave us the one true knowledge of Yahweh God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, Jesus, when He came, the first time He came to His people in the land of Israel, He was a practicing Torah observant Jew. He was not a European with white skin and blonde hair and blue eyes. He was a Middle Eastern Jew born in the land God gave to the Jewish people for an everlasting possession, Genesis 17:7-8. And so He came to offer them first the Messianic kingdom conditioned upon their repentance. The Hebrew word is teshuvah, to turn from your sin and turn to the Savior for salvation. And so just real briefly, let me show you in the Scriptures how that the gospel is not only in the Tanakh, or what Christians call the Old Testament, but it is also in, of course, the New Testament. Isaiah 40, verse 9. This is directed to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. O Zion, you who bring good tidings. That word in the Hebrew is besarah, the same word used for the gospel. So when you say the gospel of Jesus Christ in English, in Hebrew, that would be HaBesar HaShel Yeshua HaMashiach. So here we have the prophet Yeshayahu or Isaiah commanding God's people to proclaim the gospel or the good tidings. He says, O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, Besarah, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. So we see here that the gospel is to go in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 40 verse 9. It is to go to who? The people of Israel and Jerusalem. Unfortunately, you've got deceivers in the church who teach the perfidious doctrine of replacement theology. The idea that God has replaced Israel with the church, the new Israel. That doctrine is soundly refuted by the Jewish authors of the New Testament. Paul specifically says in Romans 11:1, hath God cast away his people, referring to the Jewish people, whom he foreknew? And he answers that question. God forbid. Or in the Greek text, meganoita, which is the strongest negative emphatic in the Greek. It's a double negative. It literally reads, no, never. So Jesus came and declared he was the promised Messiah that was foretold by Moses and the prophets. And in Matthew chapter 10, when he sends out his shelachim, his sent ones, the 12 apostles, he gives them instructions on how they are to go and preach in the cities and perform signs and wonders that would vindicate, verify their message about Jesus being the Messiah and his coming to bring the kingdom to Israel. And here's what Matthew says in Matthew 10:5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, the Goyim, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now let me just say this, that's not only particular for Israel. Every one of us is born in Adam, fallen in Adam. Adam was our federal head. He sinned, and that sin nature was transmitted to all of us. That's taught in both testaments of the Bible. Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, or Koheleth, there is not one man on earth who does not sin. That's why we need a Savior. Sin is the violation or the disobedience of God's law, whether in thought or act, and it separates us from God. So we need a Savior to save us from that. The high priest who went into the Mishkan, the tabernacle, and then later the Bet HaMikdash, the temple, was a type and shadow of the priestly mediatorship of Messiah. He would go in there, bear the sins of the people, take the blood of atonement, sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant, and make atonement for the nation for 1 year. All of that foreshadows the once for all perfect sacrifice of the God-man, Jesus the Messiah, who by his one sacrifice offered up on the tree of Golgotha has made atonement for all of our sins, past, present, and future. So we are forgiven. And then he gives us his righteousness whereby we stand in right standing with God. That's good news. He saves us from our sins and saves us from being forever separated from him in hell. Not a popular topic today. All the warm, fuzzy preachers that want to make you feel right avoid the topic of hell, and yet Jesus spoke about hell more than any other person in the Bible. He did so, and he came to save us from going there because our sins send us there. So Jesus sent out the 12 in Matthew 10:5, and he says, don't go in the way of the Gentiles. Go first to the Jewish people. Why? Jesus wasn't being discriminatory against the Gentiles. The reason why He sent them to the Jewish people first. It's because God chose them. Deuteronomy 7:7-6. Deuteronomy 7:6-7. He chose them not because of some innate merit or worth in themselves. He chose them because of His loving kindness. That's what He says in the Torah in Deuteronomy 7. He chose them so that He could reveal Himself to the rest of the world. Give the world His Word, the Bible, through the Jewish authors. And ultimately give us Mashiach, who is none other than Yeshua Minazari, Jesus of Nazareth. The only one who's fulfilled all the first coming prophecies in the Old Testament or the Tanakh. So we see that Jesus sent the 12 apostles that He chose out to proclaim the kingdom is at hand because the king is there Himself. And then in Matthew 15, we see this again, this prioritization of the Jewish people first hearing the saving message of Yeshua's gospel. In Matthew 15, Jesus was approached by a Gentile woman from Tyre and Sidon. I believe Luke calls her a Syrophoenician woman. So she was a Phoenician. Remember, Jezebel in the Old Testament was a Phoenician. This woman was a Phoenician, and she was from Lebanon. She was a Gentile. So this is an interesting text here in Matthew 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to Him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." So that's a confession of faith right there. That this Gentile woman, who was not part of the covenant people of God, the Jewish people, is professing here. She's professing that Jesus is what? The Messiah. Because Son of David is a messianic title. And it refers to the covenant God made with David that one of His descendants would reign on His throne forever. And ultimately that points to the Messiah. How can a physical descendant of David reign on His throne forever from Jerusalem? Because we all die, right? Well, He can if He rises from the dead, never to die again. And that's the point Peter makes in Acts chapter 2 on Shavuot, the day of Pentecost. Peter says Jesus is able to reign on the throne of David because He's risen from the dead. He's conquered death for us. And I don't want to go down that rabbit trail, but I remember my professor of Christian apologetics, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, said, anybody can say they're God. I mean, you got crazies out there right now saying they're God, and sadly deceiving multitudes who are in their deadly, damnable cults. But if someone says, "I am the Messiah and God in the flesh, and I will prove this by rising from the dead," and he does, you better listen to him. And that's exactly Dr. Montgomery was right in saying that, because that's exactly what Jesus did. But anyway, so here the Syrophoenician woman, or the Canaanite woman, now that's significant, because the Canaanites, God put the Canaanites under the ban of expulsion and extermination. Joshua and his armies were to rid the land of the Canaanites. Now, I won't go into detail about that. No, God is not a genocidal fanatic like these unbelieving liberals will tell you. Richard Dawkins, for one. He did that because the Canaanites were so thoroughly corrupt. They were doing things unimaginable, sacrificing their children. They were involved in every type of sexual immorality, and they were pretty much morally reprobate. And so God removed them and brought the Jewish people in the land. God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He can do whatever He wants, and He doesn't need to defend Himself. But anyway, so this woman was of Canaan, and yet she was, like Ruth the Moabitess, a believer in the God of Israel, and apparently here in the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. So what was the Lord's answer to her? He didn't answer her a word. He basically ignored her, or gave the appearance of ignoring her. And then His disciples came and urged Him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after." So she was following the retinue, crying out to Jesus over and over again. And then He turns to her. Jesus turns to her and He says, "But He answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So you see here, Jesus' mission was first to Israel, and then he sends the disciples out first to Israel. And we know the story. She showed great faith, and the Lord delivered her daughter from demon possession. And I could go to the Gospel of John when the Gentiles were seeking Jesus. It's not my repertoire here, but I have no notes tonight. I'm just being led by the Lord. Another indication that Jesus was exclusively, generally speaking, called to the Jewish people alone, and he did make exceptions, the Syrophoenician woman, he did make exceptions to Gentiles. But his primary mission was to the Jew first, was it not? And then we go to John's Gospel in chapter 12, and he says this, "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast." This would be Pesach, Passover. These Gentiles were called God-fearers. They believed in the God of Israel. They observed the Torah to a certain point, and they also celebrated the feast. Now, if they were complete converts to Judaism, then they would have to undergo circumcision. But now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Truly I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." And now, why would Jesus say his soul was troubled, particularly when Gentile proselytes to Judaism were coming to see him? Well, Jesus knew that the larger interest the Gentiles were showing meant the imminence of his death, because he was called to go to the Jew first, and then through the disciples and the rest of the people in the Kehila, or the church, they were to be sent out to the Gentile world. That's the Great Commission. So he knew his time was obviously short, and later that week he would be crucified. And he knew that because the Gentiles in droves began approaching him, and he knew that his time of departure was at hand, because his mission was to the Jew, largely to the Jew first. And then once he rose from the dead and ascended, that he would then send the Spirit and send the Jewish disciples out into the world to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles as well. And then we go to Acts. We go to Acts 2, and there you know it. The day when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and they spoke in other languages, not gibberish, not some strange language nobody knows, but in languages of the Roman Empire, languages that they were given, known languages that they were supernaturally given, and spoke without prior learning. And it tells us the languages that were spoken, the Parthian language, the Medes, the Elamites, Greek, etc. And notice that the people upon whom the Spirit first fell and the crowd that Peter addressed were Jewish, many of them from the diaspora coming up to celebrate Pentecost. So again, there we see that after Jesus left the scene, rose from the dead, was glorified, he sent the Spirit on the Jewish apostles, and 3,000 of the Jewish diaspora and among those who lived in Jerusalem received the Holy Spirit. So it starts with the Jew first. And then when Paul and Barnabas were called to go out to the world as emissaries for Messiah and proclaim his gospel, we read in the book of Acts, we read how the Holy Spirit separated Paul and Barnabas to do the work of the ministry. And we find that in Acts 12. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So where did they go? Did they go to the Parthenon in Athens, Greece? Or did they go to preach on the steps of the great library of Alexandria? No. They departed from Jerusalem, went to Seleucia, and there sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God, get this, in the synagogues of the Jews. And then this is a pattern that Paul and Silas, and later, I forgot his other name, but later his other compatriot also went with him. Wherever Paul went, he went to the Jewish people first on the Sabbath. I'll never forget an incident in Jerusalem early in these outreaches, which we've done now for 23 years. We went into the tomb of David, Melech David, on the Zion Hill. And next to that is the traditional site of the upper room. So we went in there on the Sabbath. And we started a conversation with two young Orthodox men. And we talked about, this is David's tomb here. This is where he was buried. But did you know that David foretold that his descendant, the Messiah, would rise from the dead, Psalm 16, 8 through 11. And we read the scriptures to them. And we told them that David was not talking about himself because his tomb is with us today, but he was talking about his greater descendant, Yeshua HaMashiach. And if he rose from the dead, that's good news for the people of Israel and the world, that our greatest enemy has been conquered by death. It was foretold by David in the book of Psalms, Psalm 16. And it was fulfilled in his descendant, Yeshua of Nazareth. They listened, and I believe we gave them tracts, and we gave them, at that time, we handed out New Testament in Hebrew. You got to be led to do this. You just don't go charging in there. People, a lot of people in the West who do evangelism, sadly are clueless when it comes to witnessing to the Jewish people. It's an entirely different ballgame. You can't just go barreling in there with a bullhorn and, you know, telling everybody to repent and all this stuff, because that can get you kicked out of the country. We approach them with humility and, of course, with the love of Yeshua for his people, and we share with them why we're in Israel. And there are a variety of ways we share that with them. We first of all say that we are profoundly grateful for what you've given us that saved our lives. I'm like, well, what is that? Mashiach, whom Moses, the prophets, and all in the Tanakh foretold would come. And the evidence for us knowing who this Messiah is not left up to our feelings or our intuition, but it's left up and proven by the objective Word of God via messianic prophecy. And God set that up so whoever fulfilled those messianic prophecies, that provides ironclad proof, irrefutable proof that this must be the Messiah. And there's only one person in history who's done that. Can you guess who that is? And of course, they'll look at us, rightly prompted by Ruach, and say, Yeshua. Bingo. But don't take our word for it. Read God's word about it. And these are the Bibles that we do hand out. I can't give this one out, so please don't ask me if you want this, because I have to use it. In Israel. We'll be taking this on the way over there. But anyway, this is the Hebrew Bible that we use in Israel. It contains, if you see the gold lettering here, Torah, that's the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses. Ketuvim, that would be the writings. The Book of Kings, the Book of Chronicles, the two books of Samuel, etc. Then the Navaim, that's the prophets. I did say the Ketuvim, the writings. And then the Berit Chadashah. And this is what we hand out in Israel. These Bibles are about $75 to $100. They have an extensive appendices, and one of the appendices is devoted to the Messianic prophecies. It's about 15 pages of it. And it shows them how Yeshua fulfilled all the first coming prophecies of the Mashiach. And in these Bibles, we include Messianic Gospel tracts. The first one is L'chaim, which means to life. And this is from Life in the Messiah Ministries, if you want to go on their website, lifeinmessiah.org, please do. And it gives the gospel within the context of Judaism and Hebraic culture. So it's called L'chaim. Then we give another track out, Chick Tracks. How many of you have heard of Chick Tracks? You know the old saying, Chick Tracks get read, and they do. And oh, I'm holding it upside. Oh, I got it right. And this is used to be called Love the Jewish People. It is in the English version, but in the Hebrew version, it's Israel's Past, Present, and Future. And in this track, it shows you Israel's past, present, and future as it centers around the Messiah. And so that's another track we give them. And then last but not least, Zola has, at his ministry, he has a bookmark called the Messianic Prophecy Bookmark. It was in English, and it lists 17 major Messianic prophecies foretold in the Old Testament and how Yeshua fulfilled them in the New Testament. So I got him, I convinced him to do this in Hebrew and do it in a pamphlet form. And this is, so we pass out three total. This is the third one we pass out with the Bibles. Or if they don't want a Bible, then we give them the Messianic Gospel Tract. This is called the Promised Messiah. And it is in Hebrew. It folds out. And there's 17 major Messianic prophecies in here. In Hebrew, and below that, the English translation. For instance, Messiah would be rejected. Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. Then it gives the New Testament fulfillment in Hebrew, and below that, in the English translation with the New Testament citation. So he would be despised and rejected among his people. And then John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. So this is what we hand out in Israel. On the point that Jesus the Messiah would be rejected by the Jewish people by and large during the present age, I remember one time I was witnessing to a lady at a yeshiva school. There's seven yeshiva schools in this area, and I forgot the Hebrew name, but it has its number seven. As you go down the western wall through the Armenian quarter, there it is. And one day, me and my colleague who was with me, we somehow struck up a conversation with her and another gentleman. And they were students at the yeshiva. That's where they trained to be rabbis. And we started sharing the gospel of Yeshua and the biblical evidence for why he is indubitably the Messiah and the only Messiah, true Messiah of Israel. And her question, and you'll get this from anti-Messiah people like Tobias Singer, Jews for Judaism. Well, if the Jewish people they rejected him, how could he be the Messiah? They used their basis of rejection for him as some kind of disproof that he's not the Messiah. So she did the same thing. I said, ah, you unwittingly verify that he is the Messiah. And she's like this. And I said, because Isaiah 53 tells us that when the Messiah comes to his own people, they will reject him. Who hath believed our report? And who has the arm of the Lord been revealed to? And she didn't say anything. I said, the prophets said that when the Messiah would come the first time, he would be rejected. But when he returns here the second time, they will be saved. But you don't have to wait. You can receive him now individually. August Rosado, who is my partner in this outreach and has been since 2015, he went on Facebook today and gave his appeal for our 53rd outreach and support. And I'll give that in a minute. But he mentioned a story that happened a couple years ago. Some Christians here, I know they mean, well, how many people are getting saved over there? You know, like it's a numbers game. It's like, that's not up to me. My responsibility is to witness to them as I'm anointed by Ruach HaKodesh, show them the evidence for Yeshua, and then under the authority of God's Word, if I'm led, share my testimony how I came to faith in Yeshua and what He's done for me. And we've had some Israelis get saved. One in particular. Her name's Lael, L-I-E-L. Every time we would go to the car rental place in Ben-Gurion, that's where it usually starts, this witnessing. And it's nonstop. You can't stop us. We're like, it's just, you turn on a motor and it doesn't go off till the end. And I don't have that same energy and passion here. Not because, you know, that's wrong or something. It's because I'm called to do what I do over there. That's where I'm called. And so anyway, so we had been witnessing to Lyle for about 3 years at the budget car rental place. We gave her a Bible, we gave her some tracts, and when we'd see her in subsequent years, we'd water that seed and so forth, right? So she's, and we became Facebook friends. So she sent me a private message 3 years after our ministry with her at Budget Car Rental Place. She said, I went to Singapore and ran into some Christians there who shared with me about Jesus. I remembered all the stuff you said. And I want to tell you that I'm now a believer in Yeshua. And that's what it's about. And she is going strong now. She's been a believer for close to 8 years. So that's what it's about. And if one person comes to faith, it's worth it. And we don't know until eternity, until the Lord unveils it to us, how many lives this ministry has touched and led to salvation. We don't know that. Our responsibility is to witness, get the Word of God back in their hands, and let the Spirit of God do its work on them. We water, others we plant, others water, and others then will reap. Or we water and others reap, because people have already planted, or we reap. Mainly this is a sowing of the gospel seed ministry. I will tell you that. It's mainly sowing. But we in the church tend to think reaping is better than sowing and watering, don't we? Well, that's not what Paul told the Corinthians. It's all the same process when you see a soul saved and come to faith in Yeshua. And that's what it is, folks. And if I had these two books cover the first 11 years of our gospel outreaches to Israel. They are filled with miracles of God moving, convicting, and opening the eyes of the Jewish people to their Messiah. So if you're interested, they are available on our website. These cover the first 11 years. Now you may ask me, well, why haven't you written up to this point in time? I'm thinking about it, but right now, because I have to work outside of the home, I don't have time to do this. But I think when you read this, you pretty much get the idea of how we do things and what occurs over there. I remember one time, I think it's in this book, and I wrote an article in later, I put it in this book based on an article I wrote in here years ago called The Miracle of Replenishment. One morning we were walking the streets of Tel Aviv, and I had given all my Hebrew Bibles out, and I knew there was nothing left in there, right? And so we were witnessing to some guy, and some elderly lady overheard us. She was waiting for her bus, and then he really wasn't. I can't remember if he accepted a New Testament or said, no, I'm good. And she overheard us. She said, hey, I want one. I think we did give him one, because she said, hey, I want one of those. And I'm like, well, it's a Berit Hadashah. You know, some unfortunately, Israelis think that's radioactive because they've been brainwashed by the rabbis. I said, she goes, I know, I want one. And I'm like, well, ma'am, you know, I just gave out my last one. I have none of them left. I knew that was the only one I gave out. And I just felt led to look in my bag again. And would you believe it? I looked in there, and there was another New Testament in Hebrew. I was shocked. Now, maybe I mislooked, and it was in there all the time, but I don't think so. That thing was as bare as a cupboard. And the Lord somehow put it in there, and I was able to give her a Bible and share with her that the Berit Hadashah is a continuation, fulfillment, and a resumption of what was foretold about the Mashiach in the Tanakh. So, folks, Romans 1:16 is largely neglected and ignored by a church that is now growing more and more apostate, deceived, and it's more about my feelings and my emotions instead of testing all things by the Word of God. The Jewish people are dying on the vine, and they're not hearing the gospel. Now, if you think I'm exaggerating, let me cite a major messianic leader in Israel who said the same thing. His name is Samuel Shmazda. He is the leader of Sar El Tours, an outspoken messianic believer. We were having issues with one of our Bible distributors. They wanted us to come down and spend one day with them in Beersheba. And I said, look, I'm only here for 10 days. I got to make the most of every second and minute in ministering. because they got tired of living at the hotel. And I did meet with them occasionally, but they wanted us to take a whole day out. And I said, I just can't do that. They said, fine, we're not going to supply you with Bibles anymore. I said, whatever, God will raise up somebody else. So during that interim, we were in Jerusalem, and August Rosado went down to get a Diet Coke, and he met an old friend of his from the States, who also, like August, focuses on Bible prophecy in his ministry. So they started talking, and August told him why we're over there and what we do. And he says, hey, man, I got my close friend Samuel Shmazda is over here in the lounge. I want you to meet him. So he takes him in there, introduces him to Samuel. And Samuel learns about our ministry, that we work with ZLM and Berit Chadashah. August told him about myself and what we do over there. And Samuel Shmazda shakes his head and he goes, you know, and he was very emotional. He said, you know, what you're doing over here, none of the Messiahs are doing over here. They're not doing it over here. They're afraid. He said, not just the Messianics, but born again Christians. They will not come over here and share the gospel. They're more concerned about touring the land, and that's it. He said, but what you guys are doing is phenomenal. And you know what? Who's distributing your Bibles? And August told him, yeah, well, this other ministry is, but they're giving us problems. And he said, I tell you what, I want to have the privilege of being your main Bible distributor when you come to Israel. You call my office, have my executive assistant set you up, and we're going to do that every time you come over. And guess what, folks? 5 years later, they've kept their word every time. So much so that I mention them in every edition of Search the Scriptures. I say special thanks goes out to Zola Levitt Ministries, to the Jew First Ministry for their ongoing funding contributions, helping you to make these mission trips to Israel possible. Also special thanks to Rabbi Samuel of Sarel Tours for supplying us with Hebrew Bibles. You know, one particular person that used to go to Israel with me had an issue with passing out Bibles and tracts, and he was like sitting me down and telling me. I said, well, this is the way we do it. This is the way God's ordained it. If you don't want to do that, start your own ministry and just tell them you love them. My folks, that's not going to get it done. Yeah, that's great. Tell them you do love them. But they need something they can get saved with. They need something to show them what God has done for them and for the world. And that calls for giving them the Word of God. I could care less if they remember me. The most important thing is they get the Word of God in their hands. And in there they will realize what Jesus says in John 5:39, which we write in every front cover of the Bible when we give it out. And that is this: search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. That's Yeshua saying that to his own people, the Jewish people. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So this is what's paramount. Not doing humanitarian work and leaving off the gospel. Humanitarian work's great. I applaud that. But don't leave it at that. Too many of these messianic ministries in this country are just doing humanitarian work. And they're non-profit. And they're non-profit in Israel on the condition that they don't proselytize. Well, we don't proselytize either. We can't save a single soul. We're not the Spirit of God that convicts and redeems. We simply are witnesses of His. And so they don't share the gospel. They compromise the gospel so they can remain nonprofit. And that's sad. You know, Deuteronomy, Jesus said, quoting the book of Deuteronomy, He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So you can do humanitarian work and take care of the body, but only the gospel, the bread of the gospel, will feed and save the soul. Can I get an amen there? And just doing humanitarian work is not going to cut it. Going into hospitals and wearing a cat in the hat thing and giving them stuffed animals, yeah, okay, but that's not going to save anybody. You need to give them the gospel. Well, some are fearful, and they know that if they do that, they'll the Israeli government will cut their funding, and they'll no longer be a nonprofit organization, and we can't do that. We have to give them the gospel, and at times we do humanitarian stuff, but it's always preaching the gospel. And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4, quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. Note here, spiritual food always takes precedent over physical food, or anything that feeds or nourishes the physical body. And Jesus proved that in an extreme way by fasting for 40 days. And the devil was saying, oh, you better take care of your physical needs here. I mean, you can't go on like this. That's the implication. That doesn't say that in Scripture, but that's the implication in Satan's temptation. You gotta feed yourself. And Jesus said, no, man is not created just to be an Epicurean and stuff his face and eat and eat and eat. He must spiritually feed on the Word of God if he is to be saved. And that's our philosophy of ministry. The gospel is paramount. They need to hear the gospel. And that's what we do. And I will say this in closing, and then I'm going to honestly make a financial appeal. And if I get choked up about this, August has heard this before. I've told my close friends of this. There's no greater joy than completing the Super Bowl of ministry. And that's what it is. That's not being arrogant. This is the pinnacle of ministry, to go to Israel and at the end of days, when the greatest prophecy is being fulfilled next to the first coming of Messiah, and that is the return and regathering of Israel as the Jewish nation. That's the greatest miracle of all. No greater joy than we hand out that last Bible and we've completed an outreach. There's no joy or spiritual high than that. But the caveat is, and I've told this to August, and I'll tell it to you, recently, I rewatched Schindler's List. And at the very end, as Oscar Schindler's leaving the factory, they make a ring for him. And there's a quotation from the Torah, he who saves one soul or one person saves the world entire. And they gave it to him. He dropped the ring, was weeping, and he started crying. And he looked around and he said, I could have done more. I could have saved more. And he points to his car. I could have sold that. The 14-karat gold Nazi pin, I could have sold that. I could have done more. I could have done better. And folks, really, Jesus said, we are at most unprofitable servants in a parable in the Gospel of Luke. And that's the way I feel. I could do more. I could do better. I can reach more. And we can't do that without your help. And all of you in here have supported this ministry continually or at one time in the past, and I greatly appreciate you believing in the vision of this ministry and supporting it. I'm humbled by it, and you know that we're not caught up in the deceptive doctrine of the health and wealth gospel, that God wants you to be wealthy and rich. There are exceptions to that, but by and large, God has called us to pick up our cross and follow Yeshua and to proclaim His good news to the world, starting with the Jew first. We can't do this without your support. And those of you out in Facebook land, please consider supporting us. You can do that by going to the donate link there under the title of tonight's message. We need your support. We're going back this Sunday, and then we turn right around in 2.5 months. We go back in June. We go March. We go October, March, and June. So we got to raise, I'll just be frank, we got to raise $10,000, $15,000 to cover both trips, because we got a quick turnaround when we come back. I'll only be back for 2.5 months, and we go back in June. And look, I don't mean to insult our Facebook followers, but we need more right now than just a smile and a thumbs up. We need your financial support. First, we need your prayers. Prayer takes priority. We need your prayers for this ministry and the success of this outreach. But we do need your support. Going to Israel is not cheap. It is not cheap. It does take a significant amount of money, but it's worth the price of admission, right? It's worth the price of admission. And I'm not trying to, give a humble brag here, but we are willing to suffer insults, which we have from the Orthodox, disdain, false accusations, opposition, and arrest. I've avoided arrest twice, not because I'm yelling out, calling attention to myself, just going about my business, quietly carrying out this ministry. They threatened, they called the police on me at the Western Wall because I had a Berit Chadashah in my bag, and he wouldn't let me through because that's not kosher. I said, are you kidding me? First of all, it came from HaYehudim, Am Segla, the Jewish people, the chosen people, about their preeminent person, Messiah, who is Yeshua. And then I turned it on him. I said, the only way you can be kosher is through the Kippurah of Yeshua, the atonement of Yeshua, whose blood cleanses us and thereby makes us spiritually clean. He just looked at me. Well, I'm calling the police. Go ahead, call the police. I promised that I would take my prayers to the wall, and I'm going to do that. So the gentleman that was with me, I said, get ready to film this. If they arrest me and take me to jail, get ready to film it, because we're going to use this for a bigger platform to give glory to Yeshua HaMashiach and proclaim the gospel. And he's like, you know, he was nervous. So the policeman comes up, and I wrote about it in my newsletter. I think it's in my Reaching the Jews for Jesus. So the policeman came, looked through my bag, looks over at the guy that was being, you know, difficult. And he's like, you can go through. What's... And then another security guard at the wall said, wait a minute. Can I have one of those tracks? And I said, sure you can, as I was looking to my antagonist. And I gave him this. So, and another time in Tel Aviv, a security guard asked me if I could get him a Greek New Testament. I'm like, he goes, I'm reading the Berit Chadashah and I'm really interested in it. So, of course, I shared the gospel with him. I said, I will order you a Greek New Testament. And he could read in English. It'll be an interlinear. You'll have the English text and the Greek text. And all of a sudden, these two security guards come barreling out of the mall, which is now no longer open. It's closed down. And they set me aside and were talking to him in Hebrew in a very heated way. And he's like doing this, and I'm like, oh, what's going on here? And so they're glaring at me, and then they leave, and he said, they wanted to arrest you. I said, why? He says, they didn't like what you were doing. But I told them that I started the conversation, and we were talking about something of mutual interest, so don't worry about it. So those twice I've evaded arrest. But you know what? If they arrest me, they arrest me. If worse comes to shove, if a terrorist detonates himself near me, and we've had narrow escapes from that. We've actually gone to places during the first intifada, and a terrorist had just been there, and like day before. And one time we went into a restaurant, and we knew that was the location where a terrorist struck. I said, let's go there and give these people the hope of the gospel. And we sit down, and we're talking to the waiter, and we ended up giving him a Bible and giving him tracts. And he said, you know where you're sitting, right? And we're like, no. He says, you're sitting right where that terrorist took out several people when he detonated himself. And I use this now. I said, well, there is no fear when the God of Israel is near. And he's like, and I'm not saying that to brag. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that you can do this and put your reputation and your life on the line. That's one of the reasons why many messianics and many believers in the body of Christ don't want to do this. They don't want the inconvenience of it. They don't want to be challenged. They don't want to be subjected to insult and humiliation. It's a pride issue, I think. That's one of the reasons. Also, latent anti-Semitism in the church. Jews, they don't believe in Jesus. Why bother? Well, Jews are just like Gentiles who are lost. They need the saving power of Yeshua. Well, folks, I went a little long, but I gave you the scriptures, laid them out. And, of course, the last scripture I'll give you that explicitly demonstrates the gospel is to go to the Jew first is Romans 1:16. Paul says, therefore, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek or the Gentile. And so this is what we're doing. The Lord Jesus set the pattern in Matthew chapters 10 and 15. Paul and the apostles set the pattern in the book of Acts. Peter, who was the apostle to the Jews, the circumcision, set it too. And then Paul states it explicitly in Romans 1:16, the divine order of evangelism. And so now, folks, by the grace of God and by the power of His Spirit, we now are set to embark on the 53rd gospel outreach to the Jewish people. And those on Facebook, if you don't know Yeshua as your Savior, He stands with His arms open and says, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He'll give you forgiveness of sins, peace with God, and when you die, a glorious home in heaven, and when He returns, a new resurrected body that's immortal, incorruptible, and lives forever, just like the same exact body He rose in on that resurrection morn in Jerusalem. Trust in Him, and you shall not be disappointed." Well, until I return, and I will be back March 31st, and we will have a two-part presentation of the 53rd Gospel Outreach, complete with photo documentation and my eyewitness account of all the people we ministered to. Until then, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus, the Messiah, be with you.